Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening. I have a question regarding people speaking curses. Can people speak curses against you? And could also that be related to those so-called speaking in tongues?
No. They can use that language, curse you, or I curse you. I've been cursed by people. That I pay no attention to that, because the curse of man is nothing to be feared. The fact is, every unsaved person is under the curse of God himself. And there's nothing more horrible, more awful to contemplate than to be under the curse of God. And yet that is the character and nature of every unsaved person. And you know, when we became saved, it meant that Christ took that curse that we had upon us, and he took it upon himself. And he came under the wrath of God because of that curse, and he made the payment for our sins, so that once we're saved, we never again will be under the curse of God, and we don't have to worry for a moment what people say to us. They can call us all the names they want. They can curse us up and down and say all kinds of damnable things against us. And so what? It doesn't mean a thing, because they're not God. God is the one who's in charge of all that.
And they cast spells against you? Or what's this about people practicing witchcraft?
Well, now, witchcraft is simply that every unsaved person has a spirit essence, because he is a human being. Every human being has a body, but he also has a soul or a spirit essence. Before or when we become saved, or before Adam fell into sin, that spirit essence was infilled by God. God dwelt there, and Satan could not come into that person at all. But on the other hand, the unsaved person still has a spirit essence. God does not dwell there. And so Satan can come in to an individual's life. Now, Satan is a evil spirit. He's not infinite. He's not everywhere. But he and Legion, a whole great number of other fallen angels, are evil spirits. And as they try to make their presence known as much as possible, occasionally they may come into a person and actually use that person to intimidate others. And that person can become a witch. That is, they're indwelt by a Holy Spirit, by an evil spirit, rather. And with this indwelling evil spirit, or maybe it's more than one evil spirit, they are able to do some apparent supernatural things to some degree, and they seem to have some kind of special power. They don't have any more power than Satan has, but they have no control or no weapon that they can bring against a true believer. When we're a true believer, we don't have to worry about them at all, because we don't belong to the dominion of Satan, the kingdom of Satan. We belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the full protection of Christ. We don't have to worry about evil spirits or witches or anybody else who claims to have some supernatural power.
So they can't do things like cast spells and cause you to lose your health or your job or other things?
They cannot do that. They can intimidate like crazy, and that's what they do. There are people who, in countries that where they believe in voodoo and these things, and so here is the witch doctor or the who is in the tribe, and he can intimidate people and say, "I'm going to put a curse on you," Now, a little earlier, you know, we read of people who are scared to death. And literally, that can happen. That person can become so frightened that this witch doctor is going to put a curse on them that they actually die from that because they have been intimidated. But actually, Satan doesn't have the power to kill that person. It is only that person's fear that gets in the way. And if they were able to shrug that off and say, "Well, I'm not worried about you, oh witch doctor," and they were able to recognize that Satan has no power like that over them, the likelihood there would be nothing that would happen to that person. But you know, Satan rules the unsaved of the world, and he uses these means in order to intimidate and in order to gain as much control as possible. He also uses, he comes as an angel of light. He comes through pastors and evangelists who look so much like they trust Christ implicitly. They come with glowing words right out of the Bible. And yet they're another kind of a gospel altogether, and it is Satan again coming with great deception, getting people to turn away from the truth, the whole truth of the Bible.
Thank you. Thank you so much for your ministry.
Listen, I have a question about prayer. Could you speak on that, share some light on prayer for me, please?
Well, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is our opportunity, and it's an enormous opportunity, to be able to talk directly with God Himself. It's just an impossible idea that at any time, any one of us can cry out to God. And we don't have to come with a fancy speech of some kind. We just pour our heart out to Him, a heart of thanksgiving or a heart of concern or of our misery or whatever, and we can come right into His throne room. And, of course, we are talking to Him, but God talks to us. And how does He talk to us? Through His Word. So the ideal situation is that on the one hand, we're coming to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I thank Thee for this and that, and I have this need and this concern and so on. But at the same time, I'm ready to read the Bible carefully, because that is the way God speaks to me, and that's the way you have a dialogue going.
So, because I was reading in Corinthians, and I think one particular passage in Corinthians was saying that it's abomination to pray to God with your hair covered. Does that mean I can't wear a hat when I pray? Or
it's our custom. It's our custom that if we, for example, are saluting the flag of our nation, what do? Do we keep our hat on? We take our hat off. It's just a courtesy. It's to show honor, and the same way when we pray, we normally take our hats off. Now, women, they can have a covering, physically, and so they can leave their hat on. Now, I don't know. I'm not prepared to say just how important spiritually or biblically all of this is. But I do know this, that our attitude toward God is that we are going to be respectful of Him. For example, supposing you go into somebody's home and you're going to be a guest and you're wearing a hat. Normally, someone who is respectful, a man will take his hat off. You don't wear a hat in a house. That is something. There are those who don't know anything about respect, and they wear their hat anywhere, any place, but normally someone who is respectful knows that, you know, and when you're a guest in somebody's house, you don't wear your hat in the house. You wear it outside. And so by the same token, it is kind of an act of respect to take one's hat off when we pray.
How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, I just want to ask you a question. You was talking about the women preachers.
Yeah.
Now, I want to know if this women preaching is in the church, is that false doctrine?
Anybody preaching in the church today, man or woman, is in a dead church. There is no relationship to God any longer, because God's judgment is on the church. And so, but at the time during the church age when women did preach, yes, that woman was in rebellion against God. She was deciding she wanted to do what she wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do.
So, but what I'm saying, when the Word of God says, I suffer not a woman to teach, neither to use of authority over the man, but being silenced with all the objections, with false objections. Isn't that for right now, today?
Well, the same is true. It is true that the law in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which says that a woman is not to teach or have authority over men, as near as I can tell, is still there. And so if outside of the church a woman has a Bible class in which men are present, I believe she is acting rebelliously against God.
And one more question I want to ask. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's 22:5, it says a woman should not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So what is pertaineth unto a man?
Well, it isn't the cut of the cloth. If I went into a woman's store and bought a pantsuit that had been designed for a woman, and it fit me reasonably well, and I walked out, would I be wearing a man's clothing or a woman's clothing? I would be wearing a woman's clothing, because that suit was designed for a woman. And so I would be rebelling against God. You see, the principle that is behind that kind of a statement is that God created us what we are. I am created a man. And if I decided I don't want to be a man, I really want to be a woman, then I am in rebellion against God. And if a woman is created a woman and she says, no, I wish I had been made a man, and therefore she's got to carry out her wish by wearing men's clothing, it isn't the real rebellion is in her heart, that she is rebelling against the way God has created her.
So it's an abomination to the Lord then, right?
That would be an abomination. That would be a sin. Like any kind of sin is an abomination. Any kind of sin is rebellion against God. And that's why we keep studying the Bible, in order that we might know more and more how we are to live.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Good evening, Brother Camping. Revelation chapter 20.
Yes.
Verse 2.
Revelation 20. Let's look at that. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
The Bible teaches us that God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are one. Does the same apply to Satan? I know he's called a lot of names, but does that spirituality, however, if you're a believer or not, apply also to Satan?
Well, now let's talk about that a moment. On the one hand, here is God, who is an infinite being, and he is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet he is one God, and we don't understand that at all. And he's called by a whole lot of different names, because each name tells us something about the attributes of God. Savior, he's called the Savior because he'll save his people from their sins. He's called Emmanuel, which means that he is God with us. He is called Faithful because he is the very essence of faithfulness. He is called True because he's the very essence of truth. He is called Christ, which means he is the anointed one, that he is anointed as king. He is called Lord because he rules over us, and so on and so on. But here now, let's talk about Satan for a moment. We have to start out with the fact that Satan is a fallen angel. He is a created being. He is not infinite in his personality at all. Satan can only be in one place at one time. He is very, very limited, just as any other angel is limited. He, however, is given to us by various names and pictures. He is spoken of as a dragon. He is spoken of as the devil. He is spoken of as Satan. He's spoken of as the dragon who comes with, or he's spoken of as the Antichrist, and so on. But it's always one angel that has fallen. Although he has a lot of helpers, all the angels that fell with him, and each of them is a single angel. And so between them, it kind of looks like he's everywhere active in the world. But no, he is way, way different in his personality than God is. And he's called the false prophet. He's called the beast that comes out of the sea. He's called the beast that comes out of the earth. But it's always just Satan and the fallen angels that have gone along with him.
It just occurred to me, no question, just that when God created everything, and I know you discussed it with the semblance of time, that everything existed up to that point, in a sense, and the laws of nature have to support everything that everything was created at the same time, and yet Adam didn't have to learn to speak. He didn't have to learn how to understand God. God gave him all that understanding and the knowledge he needed at that time.
Well, you must bear in mind that when we become saved, it isn't something we have learned. It's something that God has given us that we understand we're sinners. And, of course, we read about it in the Bible, but we can become saved without ever reading it in the Bible as long as we're hearing that word. But the little child, for example, that's a year old and has become saved, has no understanding of these things, and yet they certainly have not been able to read about it or understand these words. But yet God gives that child a desire to want to do the will of God because it's become saved.
Well, I meant that Adam was created with the ability to speak and reason. He didn't go through a stage of as a child or someone having to learn how to speak.
Well, but you have to bear in mind that at the beginning, God created a universe ready to go. For example, he did not create Adam as a little baby and that a baby had to grow. Adam was created as a full-grown man. And able to function, and therefore God also gave him the ability to speak and to have some understanding. The same as animals were not created as the chicken wasn't created as an egg that had to hatch. It was created as a chicken that it would begin to bear eggs. And so, of course, God had to put certain knowledge in every aspect of his creation at the very beginning. But from that time on, when Adam gave birth to Cain and Abel, you can rest assured that they had to be taught to speak and taught words and so on, just as we teach our babies today to understand words.
Oh, I agree with you. I was just bringing forth the point that the creation is so beyond understanding, our understanding.
Well, it is, of course, beyond our understanding. How can it be that God can speak and bring a universe into existence? We absolutely cannot understand that. Look at the millions of life forms in this world, amongst the fish and the animals and the insects and so on. And all of that was created in 6 days of time. How we can't understand that at all. As we see these exotic creatures and they're all special characteristics of each, and yet God did all of that. Of course we can't understand that. But God did create this an operating universe. He did not create it as some kind of a hatchery where slowly on then this part of creation would begin to function, and then a few hundred years later that part of creation would begin to function. It was a functioning universe right from the beginning.
Yes, can you please tell me what Scripture says for women who are being abused by their husbands?
Yes, the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In fact, we have to start with 1 Peter chapter 2, where God talks about servants or slaves that have been abused by their masters. He says in verse 20 of 1 Peter 2, "For what glory is it if ye be buffeted, that is, if you be abused for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In other words, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Just leave it with me." Then, in that context, we go right on into chapter 3. "Likewise," that is, "in like manner with these slaves who are abused, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," that is, they are in rebellion against God, and therefore they are very abusive and very, they're not at all following the law of God, "that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be," now these are the words of God. God is speaking here, and I'm not, these are not my words, these are the words of God himself. "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which there is not, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, let's interpret this. It is simply saying that when we are a child of God, we recognize that my marriage I have to be obedient to my husband in all things lawful, even though he is a beast of a man. I have to love him, and I have to think well of him. Yes, I know that his life is going to be very, very difficult. And the fact is, sometimes and very frequently, it's at that very time that a true believer grows in grace as he learns to trust more and more in Christ. He knows, I don't know what to do. She knows, I don't know what to do. My husband is so despicable, and I just don't know where to turn. And it helps that child of God to trust in the Lord Jesus and depend on him more than ever. And bear in mind, Jesus said in another place, don't fear them who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, God has a different set of rules than the world has. The world's laws are, I have my rights. I have this that belongs to me and that belongs to me. But God says, no, nobody has any rights. The only thing we are to do is follow what God says and walk very, very patiently like God wants us to walk. Now, sometimes in human situation, this looks impossible, but in the short haul, it looks like it won't work at all. But we have to know that God's rules are always the best, even though we can't see it right at the moment. But this is 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 2 that I have been reading, and these are the words of God himself. I can't do better than quote what God is saying, because God is true.